This morning, we invite you to come back to the book of 2 Timothy with us. 2 Timothy, now we begin chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. If you don't have a Bible with you today, you can turn to the one in the pew in front of you, and you can turn to page 1192, page 1192. And there you will find 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The Word of God says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Amen. Some years ago, a young father came out after the worship service and he caught me at the door. He said, Pastor, I got to tell you something about the service today. I asked my young daughter, just a tiny little thing, what she thought of the sermon today. And she sweetly said to me, you mean the Pastor Greg talk and talk and talk time? I don't think she meant it as a compliment, I'm not sure. That talk and talk and talk time we call preaching, right? So this morning we continue our study through 2 Timothy entitled Finishing Strong, Faithfulness and Encouragement in Following Jesus to the End. And today we're going to look at how preaching helps us follow Jesus Christ to the end of our ministry and lives. I want to look at how preaching helps us finish strong as Christians. Now remember, as we go to 2 Timothy here, we are reading the last words we have recorded, as far as we know, from the Apostle Paul. These are the last words he's giving us, and he's giving here to Timothy. He's handing off the baton to him in ministry. He knows in that Roman prison he's about to be executed, right? And so he's got these last opportunities, these last few verses here to write to his friend, his disciple Timothy, to tell him, here's what you need to remember before I leave. Here's how your ministry is to continue. And he focuses here on preaching. Now, last week he finished writing about the prominence of the Word of God. We finished chapter 3 with the great verses 16 and 17 that say, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. He's focused on the prominence, as we said last week, of the Word of God. God is speaking to us still in this living Word. But now the focus shifts from there to the prominence of biblical preaching in the church, or as I entitle it, why preaching? And there are 6 points I want to make today about preaching. The first one on the screen is this: the prominence of our biblical preaching in our church. The prominence of biblical preaching in our church. And you right away, if you come to our church very long, you understand the prominence of preaching in our church. We spend half of our worship service with preaching. Every week, I spend about 20 hours a week preparing a biblical message to preach. And believe me, it's hard work. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. It's hard. One pastor told me years ago that preparing a sermon is 90% perspiration and 10% inspiration. A lot of hard work to it. Another old sage once said, a pastor should not slightly slubber over his work. I love that phrase. You should not slightly slubber over your work. Our church constitution says that my duty as a pastor is I shall preach the gospel and the full counsel of God's word. It's a huge part of my job description. And I've tried to faithfully do that now for almost 40 years as a preacher. I look back this week and I discovered that I have preached, including today, 1,825 sermons. Thank you. That is a lot of talk time. By the way, the word sermon comes from the Latin word for speech or to communicate. The dictionary says a sermon is a religious discourse delivered in public, usually by a clergyman, as part of a worship service. Hopefully, as we go through this message today, you'll see it more than just a religious speech. The prominence of preaching is seen in our church, not only in the time we give it to it in worship, but also in preparation. We also see the prominence of biblical preaching and how we go about giving that word. How do we go about preaching? And basically, we can say that we have preaching, as you notice today, up front and center. And often we do that preaching behind a pulpit, right? We call this a pulpit. The word pulpit comes from the Latin word pulpitum, which means a platform or a raised stage of some sort, a platform or a raised stage. When we think of a pulpit, we think of a podium to speak from. And I have to say, I love this pulpit. One of the reasons is because years ago when we moved into the church in 2002, our dear brother Dick Payne, who's with the Lord now, Dick came to me and said, you know, Pastor, you're going to need a new pulpit for the new church. Can I build you a custom pulpit? I said, sure. So he came in, God bless him, and he brought a cardboard mock-up of the size of the pulpit because I'm tall, and I said, I like to spread out my notes. He said, great. And he put this little cardboard thing up there, and then he went home and he built this beautiful oak pulpit. God bless him. It's part of the reason that we are working out the worship team. They get their exercise moving it, right? It is a heavy pulpit. It is a pulpit that we put up front and center. There's a reason for that, because we want to say that the Word of God is up front and center. Now, that actually goes back to the Protestant Reformation. Remember, in the Catholic Church, what was up front and center was an altar. They would reenact the death of Jesus every Sunday. And the Protestants came along and said, no, Christ died once for all for our sins. There's no longer any sacrifice needed. What is primary to the church now is the preaching of the Word of God. So the preaching of the Word of God became front and center. And having a pulpit, having the Word up front said the centrality of the Word of God is what matters most, not some false sacrificial system. And that was often emphasized by putting a pulpit in the center of the platform. However, understand this carefully. The pulpit is not sacred. This thing. I love it. Don't mess with it, okay? But you can preach with a podium. You can have a lectern. You can have a music stand. You can have a Bible in your hand. You can have your iPad, because it is the preaching of the Word of God that matters, that's up front, not the pulpit. What we stand on, the Word of God, matters a whole lot more than what I stand behind on a Sunday morning. It is the Word of God. We see the prominence then of preaching the Word of God, and that comes directly from what Paul tells us here in 1 or 2 Timothy 4. Notice he gives this lengthy introduction, verse 1, to actually a very short command. He gives a command here, and by the way, there are 9 commands here in these 5 short verses. You can tell Paul is getting to the end of his life. He wants to command Timothy, you got to remember these things. And the command is simply in verse 2. It is, preach the word. That's the command. But he begins in verse 1 by saying, I solemnly charge you. In other words, a sobering and serious admonition is about to be given. He says, I solemnly charge you. Notice in verse 1, in the presence of God, literally before the face of God. And verse 1, he goes on to say, and of Christ Jesus. Notice the two persons of the Trinity mentioned. Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. So what Paul is saying is before the witness of God the Father, before the witness of God the Son, they are watching this, they are endorsing this. Here is the command of God and of Jesus. It is, preach the word. You cannot get more prominent than that. So we have the prominence of the preaching of the word of God in our church. The second point about preaching is this, and that is the priority of biblical preaching. The priority of biblical preaching. I want to look at closely what biblical preaching is. It is more than a religious speech. By the way, the word preach in verse 2 means to herald, to proclaim, or to publish. You've read about in the Middle Ages, they would have somebody called a town crier who would go out and make announcements to the town from the king. He would go out to the cities of the kingdom and he would say, hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. The king proclaims that more soldiers will be given to protect the city. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. The king is cutting your taxes. Wouldn't that be nice? Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. The king is going to give you a holiday. And the town crier would announce that for the king. That's what the word here means for preach. Now, when people heard the town crier say those things, they did not go to him and say, oh, town crier, you are so awesome. Thank you for doing this for us. You're the best. No, he was simply the messenger. It is the message that matters. It's coming from the king. And that's why verse 2 says, preach or herald, make proclamation of the word. The preaching here, the heralding, the proclaiming is what God says. Again, back to the end of chapter 3, all scripture breathed out by God. What matters is hearing what God says, the king says. It is of immense reassurance to me as a preacher that I am not coming to you with what I think, but what God says as best I understand it. It is of immense relief to me that what will always matter most is not what people think of the messenger, but what they think of God's message. Preaching then is the heralding and the explaining of the message of God's word. We often call that expository preaching. The word deposit means to put in, so the word exposit means to take out. So expository preaching is drawing out the meaning of the word of God, is to draw out explanation, understanding, and application. Therefore, preaching is not just teaching. Now, Paul does say in verse 16 of chapter 3 that the word of God is profitable for teaching. That's important. So therefore, preaching includes teaching, but it is to prompt response. It is not just to get up and give you history and context and grammar and explanation. It is to take you from the information to the transformation. In other words, preaching is teaching for response. James 1:22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So preaching then is to passionately point out to us God's word, to understand it and to move in our lives. To go from what one pastor said, from what to so what to now what? What do I do with the word? Preaching therefore speaks to our minds and our hearts. As one author said, speaking to the mind, yet also reaching to the heart. Another pastor said, preaching is the exposition of the truth of God so that he might be seen for who he really is, and the exaltation of the truth of God so that both the preacher and the people might be caught up together in appropriate emotional response to the word of God. So when I get up to preach on Sunday mornings, I pray all the time, God, Holy Spirit, energize me, enable me to communicate your truth so that we will be impacted by what you say. Believe me, it is a sobering responsibility that I take very seriously. I feel solemnly charged every Sunday, and I feel very humble that you give me the privilege of preaching God's word. A third point about preaching is this. That is the precedence of biblical preaching, the precedence. We didn't just come up with this in the last couple of centuries. The precedence of biblical preaching. Historically, in the Old and New Testament, they had preaching. Moses preached to the Israelites. In the book of Nehemiah, there's a great picture here of preaching after the Babylonian captivity. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra the scribe stands before God's people. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, he stood, and from morning till night, he gave them the word of God so that they could understand it and be attentive to it. In Nehemiah 8:4, interestingly enough, it says, Ezra the scribe stood, get this, at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose. So they gave him a pulpit back then to preach from. And Nehemiah 8:7 says that they came and they were translating to give the sense of the meaning of the word of God. So they were preaching again with application. So that preaching continued on through the Israelites, and it went all the way into the New Testament, and we see it in the synagogues there where Jesus walked. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus goes into the synagogue, the worship center there in Nazareth, they gave him the book of Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and read it, and he sat down, and you know what he did? He preached to them the scripture. He told them it was fulfilled in him. In Acts 14, Paul at the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch was given the word, and then he preached to them. We have centuries of precedence for preaching as God's people. The next point is this about preaching, and that is what Paul goes on to say is the purpose of biblical preaching. What is the purpose of biblical preaching? In verse 2, Paul goes on to say, preach the word. Then he says, be ready. Again, notice it is a command, and it means stand upon or be present to. It goes with the phrase in season and out of season. What he's saying is at every opportunity and any time, be ready to present yourself before God's people, whether you feel like it or not, but get ready to preach the word. Think of what a missionary told a pastor one time he mentored. He told him as a pastor, always be ready to pray, preach, or die. Well, I'm not going to die today. I don't think we'll see. Get ready to pray or preach. What do we preach? He says in verse 2 is this. You should preach to reprove, verse 2. Reprove. The command, again, is an imperative. It means admonish or convict. So preach the word of God so that people are reproved if they're in behavior that is not pleasing to God, that they'll know that they're missing the mark. And then second, he says, to preach the word of God to rebuke, verse 2, which is very similar word there. Again, a command, it means to charge someone to change. So when you reprove them, you point out to them you're doing something wrong, then the rebuke means let's charge you to change. Don't stay where you are. You need to change. Then he mentions verse 2, the word exhort. The word exhort's another command, and it carries the meaning of coming alongside to help somebody. So in preaching, you don't let people stay where they are, but you give them hope for change. Basically, you say to them, let me help you with that. And notice the progression here is not only must men and women be rebuked, but they also must be encouraged. Then he goes on to say, with great patience. Verse 2, with great patience. The word great means all, with all patience. And I like the way that King James translates that word. It uses the word long-suffering. It's a great word, isn't it? So preach, basically, he says, with long-suffering with people. Don't get up to preach and just lambast people. Don't get up and just ridicule others. Don't just dump the truck. Don't just leave people beat up. But with great patience and grace, help them to see this is where you're at, but this is where God can take you. There's a way to change your life. The late pastor Warren Wiersbe summarized it with this: preaching should afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And finally, Paul adds in verse 2, you should also give instruction back to teaching as part of preaching. Biblical preaching is for these purposes from the Word of God. The next point Paul makes about preaching, though, is the protection of biblical preaching. The protection. Paul goes on in verse 3 to issue a warning to Timothy. Now remember, Paul's about to die. This is important stuff to hear. Paul says to Timothy, verse 3, the time will come. The prediction is it's going to come soon. Verse 3, when people, they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine. Well, who's they? Well, it can be the false teachers we've talked about, but I think he's talking about just plain folk, any people. They will not endure. The word means they will not put up with sound doctrine, and the word doctrine means teaching. This refers to the biblical preaching of the Old and the New Testament, what God's revealed in His Word. And it's not just that they won't listen to the teaching that's sound, they will also have behavior that will change because they're not listening to it. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1. Realize the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but those who are lawless and rebellious. For, he says, the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane, those who kill their fathers or mothers, murderers and immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars and perjurers, and whatever else, listen, is contrary to sound teaching. Same phrase. So basically Paul says it's not just that they're not wanting to hear the truth, but when they don't hear the truth, they go into behavior that is untrue. They continue in sin. But Paul says in verse 3, in contrast to sound doctrine, they will choose instead, he says, verse 3, wanting to have their ears tickled. Interesting word. It's only used here in the New Testament. It means to scratch or to itch. If you have a dog or a cat, you know how much they love to have you, right? Scratch behind their ears. If the dog or cat could speak, they'd say, ooh, that feels good, right? Scratch it again. That's the word that's being used here. We have the phrase, tickle your fancy. In other words, there are those who will want to hear what they want to hear in preaching that feels good, that tickles their fancy, that's okay, that allows them to not be reproved or rebuked, but it just sounds good. In verse 3, he adds that they will accumulate for themselves teachers and preachers in accordance with their own desires. Now notice that, desires. That word means lusts or passion. So the idea here at the heart of rejecting biblical teaching is not just that we don't agree with what the Word of God says, but we want to continue in sin, disobedience. We would rather follow our will than God's. So in other words, there will be those who will seek preachers who will pander to people's passions. They will pander to people's passions. Verse 4, he goes on to say, they will turn away their ears physically from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. They will willfully reject the truth. And the myths back then we're very aware of in the Greeks and the Romans, but we have those today, false teaching. Now, we could have a whole nother message today about preaching today that's not biblical truth, that panders to what is popular in people's passions. There's a lot of that. One pastor put it this way regarding those who would rather have improper preaching. They go to have their egos fed and their sins approved, not to have their hearts cleansed and their souls saved. They want only to feel good, not to be made good. We should grieve over the deception today. We should pray for those who are in that situation and pray that God brings them out of that to see that their eyes are open to sound doctrine. And giving biblical preaching in a pulpit to me is a protection to you all, to protect you from false doctrine and false preaching, to warn people of those that will try to preach something that's not true. My parents were, I love my parents, my dad and my stepmom. My dad was a Christian most of his life. My stepmom became a Christian later on in life. But toward the end of their lives, they decided to go to a church where the pastor preached, but he did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And I kept telling him, Dad, Mom, you need to get out of there. And they kept saying, well, he's such a good communicator and he's so entertaining and I really like him. I said, yeah, but it's not the word of God. Timothy is told that there are those who will lead you astray. And so in verse 5, he says, Timothy, you need to stay the course. Preach the word. In contrast, he says in verse 5, but for you, Timothy, be sober. The word sober there is the word for wine, and it carries the idea of keeping your head about you. Don't be tempted to stray from preaching the word. Be ready and steady. Verse 5, he says, endure hardship, even as he preaches. Remember, Paul is in prison about to be executed. Why? Because he preached Jesus. He preached the gospel. He goes on to say in verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. He's not talking about the gift of evangelism. He's talking about everybody needs to have the opportunity to hear about Jesus. Always make the heart of your preaching Jesus first. Then finally, he says, really for all of us, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, your ministry is to do this, to preach the word. Others have other ministries, but fulfill your ministry. And Timothy, your ministry is preach the word. When I was in seminary, we had a guy named Dr. Sam Sutherland. Dr. Sutherland was the president of Biola University at the time when I was in seminary, which was called Talbot, and he would be asked to speak to our chapel. And by then, Dr. Sutherland was pretty up there in years, and he didn't really have much of a message, but he always said the same thing. And he had a kind of a gravelly voice, and he'd stand before us, and he'd pound the pulpit, and he said, men, but little men, preach the word. That was pretty much the whole message. Fulfill your ministry. The final point about biblical preaching is this. The presence of biblical preaching and our being present to it or coming to it. The presence of biblical preaching and our being present or coming to it. You see, it occurs to me today that you could be home in your pajamas. You don't have to come here and listen to me. You could get on a podcast. You could have a preacher on TV or radio. And believe me, you could hear far better communicators and preachers than me. Or you could just skip preaching altogether. You could just have a Bible study, a devotional time. You could just do it on your own. But before you run to the exits, let me share with you why being present physically to preaching on Sundays matters. Why does it matter to hear this preaching? First of all, because it's part of worshiping God. It's part of the music, the offering, the preaching. It's all part of worshiping our God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, don't forsake your own assembling together, as is the habit of some. It's God's word telling us you need to assemble together, and part of that assembling in worship is preaching. Why else we present preaching and why we need to be present to it is because it stirs us up by way of reminder of God's truth together as we are personally together. What I love about preaching on Sunday mornings is I can deliver a sermon and a call to respond and a challenge to change, and I can look you in the eye as I give that challenge to change. And I ask, what are you going to do with what God's word says? We can personally be present together as God's people to be challenged. A third reason why being present to biblical preaching matters is it because it reminds us that we are on this Christian journey together as God's people. We are hearing God's word together in this local expression of the church, we can do it together in fellowship, and we can apply it to our church fellowship. A fourth reason why you need to be present to biblical preaching is because biblical preaching and being present to it has an accumulating effect to influence your life. It accumulates in our lives. Some years ago, there was a pastor who got a critical note about his preaching. The man who wrote him said, "Why should I keep coming to hear you preach every week? For the life of me, I cannot remember any specific sermon you've preached." So the pastor wrote this back, "Well, I cannot remember all the meals and what I've eaten in the last few weeks. But for the life of me, I know I would have starved to death without them." There's this accumulating effect where God's word preached and taught builds in our lives over time. And finally, why being present to biblical preaching matters is because hearing God's word heralded and proclaimed in person reminds us that God is still speaking to us today. I love every Sunday when we come to God's word, we can say, God is still speaking. Martin Luther once said, "Preaching allows the scriptures of the past to become the tidings of the present." God's word alive today. This may all sound very self-serving for a preacher to give this, but I hope today you don't look at this time of our worship as Pastor Greg's talk time. But I hope you'll see that biblical preaching is a critical part of our church. It's why we give it such prominence, to see how preaching is part of our finishing strong, being faithful to Jesus to the end. Would you pray with me? Father, I stand before your people today and thank you for the privilege, the honor, to be able to bring your word. God, I recognize that privilege and it's humbling. But I thank you, Lord, that you've given us that to preach the word. And I pray, Lord, that week in and week out, as we take in the meal of your word, as we hear it taught and as we sing it, as we pray, as we give offering, as we worship together, all of it, I thank you for the privilege we have as God's people to do that freely in this country. Lord, forgive us for taking it for granted. And God, may we continue to be a church building upon the foundation of many who have preached before and the whole of the church for centuries, to hear the word of God, to proclaim it, to herald the great truth of your grace and mercy. God, make us bold in that proclamation. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.